We had a good, and this is my first chance to talk to you since Christmas Day, since I was quiet in the back last week just enjoying the worship. And I enjoyed Christmas Day. It was a good service, a good day. And we spent a little bit of time in John chapter 1. And I told you before, during this season of the year, when you come to Christmas, Advent, Christmas, that season, John 1 is always right there. Because it has to do with the incarnation. It has to do with the coming of a Messiah. It has to do with God becoming flesh. It has to do with Messiah here. So it's always a text we read, and nobody none of the writers in the New Testament write at the beginning of their Gospels. All four Gospels are great, but there is not another author who begins like John begins in his Gospel. Well written, beautifully put together. But he starts with the Word, with a capital W. And he goes back to the existence of the Word before there was anything else. Before there was any creation. Before there was anything made that was made. And he talks about the Word being there. And I think that's a great place to start. You want to get the whole story, you go all the way back to when it was God, the triune God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now somebody would say, where did he get the information? Well, there's always the inspiration that comes with the Holy Spirit to those who are pursuing to know the Lord. But I'm sure some of it came from what Jesus said himself about himself. There are things that came from Paul. If you read Paul's writings, and you heard some of it today, little pieces of it, there are hints in some of Paul's writings that indicate that existence back there, various preparations for the creation, so that there's nothing created except the Word created it. This Word identified by John in the opening chapter of his Gospel. So I wanted today, since we got a little dose of it, a little touch of it on Christmas, I was prepared to get after it last week, but that didn't happen. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time with it today at the beginning of a brand new year and break it down into 8 or 9 pieces. And I want you to see just what John is saying. Now, that's not a typical sermon outline. 9 pieces makes a long sermon. So it's just dividing it for you a little bit to see how it steps through the process, how John laid it out, his marvelous, wonderful way of thinking. So let me read it to you. And if your Bible's in front of you and you want to follow along, that's great. I'll read the ESV and you can hear it read as we read it. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." No one has ever seen God, the only God, or the only Son, or the only one who is God, as I can translate that, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Amen. The Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of that text one more time. The Word in pre-creation time. And that's what we have in verses 1 and 2. You open this text. Here we're looking at the one who was Messiah to come. The one who came and walked around on the earth whose name was Jesus or Jesus. Iesus in the Greek. This one, Jesus, who was the Messiah, who was in flesh, who was a man, walked around among us. That's the same one who is the Word in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. When? In the beginning. I love this also, this gospel, because it, as I said on Christmas Day, it brings me right back to Genesis every time. Because when you think of this, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, this beginning thing, who was doing it? Well, it's this Word who was there at the beginning. This is the one who created all things. We're going to see that a little further down in this text in John 1. So when you read Genesis 1, you can know we're talking about the same person, same Word here in John 1 as we're seeing revealed in Genesis 1. The Word said, "Let there be," and there was. Nothing was made that was made except through Him. Through Him. And I want to start like this because I want to be awake this year more than ever to the fact that the God who has redeemed me and the one who has put His Spirit within and the God who has revealed Himself and guides our lives and shapes our lives is the very one who orchestrates my journey. And orchestrates my journey with you. This is God's business, His church. He's the one who builds the church. He's the one who governs the creation. He hasn't lost touch with what happens out here. People ask me, "How was your experience with surgery?" I have to use this just to illustrate what's happening in my own heart for a minute. Now, to set the record so you understand how daunting it is for me. I've never been to an ER. I've never been in a hospital. I had never had a surgery except a cataract removed. And I got up in the morning. I've been up for hours already throwing up and whatever, and my chest is banging me. It's hurting. And I'm not concerned about my belly. I'm concerned about my heart. Because I know if your heart gets, you know, you want to make sure it's okay. So I said to my wife, who was still lying in bed, "I think we better go to the ER." I thought she was going to climb out of the bed and flew out. She was up in a moment. That she had never heard from me in all our life. And probably thought she never would. But when I got to the ER and was in place, I don't know how to explain what it was like. I can only say that that experience was amazingly good for me. I could only say there was not a bit of anxiety, nothing. There was no anything except I enjoyed the people that waited and took care of me. Of course, my daughter and my wife made sure that I did not get anywhere out of line about anything. So it was just, I don't know how to explain it. And God orchestrated it for me because I'm a wimp and He knows it, so He set it up just perfectly. 6:15 in the ER, checked it all out, heart's fine, CAT scan says that your gallbladder needs to come out. Doctor comes in, said, I'm doing one upstairs right now. As soon as I'm through, we're taking you up. So by the time noon comes, I'm being taken care of, and I'm back in my room at 4, and at 9:30 they're checking me out. I'm coming home. One day, 6:30 to 9:30 or 10, and I felt good. I had enough stuff in me to make me feel real good. I thought, one morphine's good. Give me the second. We'll have a great service or something here. Couldn't imagine it. And it's been a good week. I've had a driver all week. I've just ate it up. I didn't even drive all week since I had a great driver. I could just let it work, you know. It was just good. I told her, I think I'll keep her. She'd done a great job all week. It's just been a good week. I don't know how to explain that except to say I learned something. And that is this. No matter where I am or where you as a believer are or what we're going through, no matter how great or deep or difficult it gets, Les, no matter how far down it looks like you are and you're about to die, God is in that journey. For you are His child. He orchestrates it. He watches over you in it. And when we are able to discover that, then we can say, it doesn't matter if I got to face the surgery, or it doesn't matter if He doesn't want me to and I'm going to hurt a little bit, because He's with me, He's going to guide me, He's going to help me all the way through. I've been pondering it all week because I can't figure out any other thing except God is saying to me, you worry about things that are going to be difficult or concerned about things you don't want to go through, when the issue is, walk with me. I will guide you through. Now, I'm glad you took an easier lesson than cancer right now for me. But it helps me understand that we can trust God more than we have imagined. Sure, we have a lot of great doctors out there, and this doctor that that did the work on me, I liked him from the beginning. But it's God who was there. I can't find any other explanation for the peace and the grace and the result and the follow-up, except that He was teaching me, just throw your life into the fullness of my plan and let me work in and through you. He can say that to every single one of us. Quit protecting yourself. Quit making it safe and testify to how good He is and how great He is. And what He will do. And that's what He said to me. So now I have a job. I have a life yet to live. And I'm going to keep on living it. But I am so thankful that in the beginning, this God who came to redeem me was there. And He was there in the beginning. I don't know. You can't go any further back than saying that. That's about it. And He's still with us all the way and has accomplished this redemption. So, in the beginning was the Word. When? In the beginning. And the Word was with God. Where? With God. And the Word was God. Who? God. And then this summary statement. He was in the beginning with God. It's the one who is in present tense with us. The one who created everything is with us. We're His new creation. Now, verses 3 through 5, just walk through me with this, with me through this, and we won't take a long time doing it. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Believe that? A culture changes. And there was a time when I think we were a lot more theocentric in our understanding of what was happening out there in our world. That is, God was recognized as being involved in it. Nowadays, because of our turn and focus on science above everything, God is not recognized as very often in charge of things. He's not recognized as being providentially at work. We don't see God at the center of the living of a nation or a people. He's kind of been moved to the side. And the church has been in trouble at times down through the years. G.K. Chesterton writes somewhere where he said, if you study church history, he said, and this is when he was living in England, it's years ago and he died, but he said, if you study church history, you'll notice about five times, I don't know which five they were, because I didn't see the full write-up, five times when it looked like the church was going to end, it was going to the dogs. And he said, the truth is, in all five cases, it was the dogs who died. And the church was sustained. But you watch it in history. God was providentially at work. And I think he still is. I know it sounds silly sometimes to think, you know, what's happening, and we say this sometimes, but we're going to think about it a little more this year. God is at work in this situation, guiding us, working it out. We're going to walk with him. Let him lead us. We're going to get up in the morning and say, today is a day that he's given me to live, and it belongs to him, and he's given it to me. I'm going to walk with him today. He's going to be involved in what happens today. I'm not on my own. I'm not out here trying to navigate a world with all this information on my own. I'm trusting the God who holds it all together. All things in this creation are upheld by the word of his power. Or by the powerful word of the Word himself, who has been given all authority now in heaven and in earth, and who finally will be our sovereign judge as human beings. The Son, the sovereign, the God at center. And when you look at verses 3 through 5, look at this. Let me read the rest of it. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him, he's the light. All light came through the creator of that. And in that life came light, illumination, revelation, understanding. The potential of embracing what was there. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. How far do we get there in those three verses? We get there from the creation of everything to the cross in the darkness, when the effort was to do away with this one that the Jewish leadership wanted gone because they refused to believe in him or to accept him as who he claimed to be. And so they demanded that he be crucified. And when he went to the cross, you know what it looks like when he goes to the cross? It looks like he loses. It looks like he is over. Oh, but this was God's winning plan. And when he went to the cross and said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. He was showing us the glory of that cross and the reality of such redemption that sinners, no matter what they did, even to the point of yelling, crucify, the Messiah could be forgiven. And in the end, he surrendered himself to the Father. Into your hands I commend my spirit. He declared, it is finished, final, done, and salvation had been accomplished. Through cross and resurrection came the church. So we go from the creation of all that is to the very establishment of the church in a New Testament form. And there it's all done by the Word who lives. Face to face with the Father. He's present with him as God the Son. And I love this to think about. I'm not theologian enough to get it deciphered and declared, but I love to think about it. I love the idea that the Holy Spirit drawing us to Christ brings us into the communion that exists between the Father and the Son. the fellowship that is absolutely sweet in the person of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. How could it be any better than that? We commune with God. We find ourselves in the fullness of that communion because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. Oh, and the darkness just kept getting darker. But the darkness never overcomes the light. We don't go outside at night and try to pull the dark in to put out the light. We walk in no dark place, flip the switch. And what leaves? Darkness. So if you got life that reveals light in everything by the Creator's touch, you got light in the darkest places, and darkness has not and will not and cannot overcome the light. The church that's being built will not be overcome by the darkness of the world, and the world is in opposition to God, opposing God in every kind of way, but the church will never be overcome by the darkness in the world. The church, when it walks with Jesus and continues to glorify the Lord, will be the light in the world. In fact, the church is more important to the existence of this nation and the world than anything else that exists. We bear the light. We proclaim the Word alive. So I think verses 3 to 5 take us all the way from the creation through the Word all the way to the church in the New Testament, the big picture, where darkness is overcome by the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. By the cross, the church conquers. By the cross, the King rules. Hang on just a minute. Now we get a word of John the Witness, verses 6 through 8 thrown in here. John the Baptist, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. You see the word believe? That's a key word for John in his gospel. His gospel is written in order that folk might believe. That's why he wrote it. That was his goal. See something. See if I can put my finger on it back here. Are y'all patient? Good. You may have to be a little more patient here. A little more patient. Somewhere I wrote this stuff down, but I don't have it right here with me. Jesus did many signs in the presence of the disciples. This is near the end of John now, chapter 20, verse 30, which are not written in this book. John's got a lot of things written in the book, but he said there were many things done that are not written. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. Now, there's John giving you the reason for his gospel. These things are written about him, what he said, what he did, so that you who hear this might believe in him and might receive life in his name. Now, isn't that important? I mean, that's John's goal. So that folk will believe in the one who came to redeem them, they might find life in him. I love that. I also like the fact that in John 6, after Jesus had fed the 5,000 men, women, and children, 5,000 men, it said, women and children. And he sent his disciples out across the lake back to the other side, and then he went water walking, remember? walked on the water that night and scared them spitless out there on the boat, and then climbed aboard and rode on the rest of the way. And he's there the next morning when that troop that ate all that good food find their way back around to get some more. Because Jesus said that's what they'd come for when they finally encounter him. And they ask him, you know, because they want to figure out, what do we have to do? He's giving them some things about the relationship that he has with the Father and those kinds of things. And they wanted to know what they could do to do the works of God. What are the works of God? What can we do? And you know what he says the works of God are for them? Believe. The work of God, to do the work of God, is to believe in this one who is sent. He said, I am the bread of life, just a couple of verses down from that. So the key is not going out to earn something or trying to get another big feed like that. The key is to believe in Him who has come. That's the work. That's the access of it all. And this is why John wrote his gospel, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Redeemer, put our trust in Him and receive life. And that's what's happening in this part right here. John the Baptist is a witness, and he bears witness to what he knows. It's what he came to do. There hadn't been a witness of the Messiah's coming 400 years. There hadn't been a prophet. And then God raises up a voice crying in the wilderness out by the river. Repent. Repent and be baptized. Prepare for the coming of Messiah. He's about here. The kingdom of heaven is here. Nigh. He challenges them to believe it and prepare for it by baptism of repentance. A voice pointing to Jesus, who would soon say, as John recorded it in chapter 1, Behold the Lamb of God. As Jesus passed by, the Baptist said, Behold the Lamb of God. Takes away the sin of the world. You and I are part of that world whose sins have been taken away. Faith. Believe. That's John's big word for entry here. So we got a witness. And then in verses 9, 10, and 11, listen to this. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him, didn't recognize him, didn't know who he was. He came into his own, that would be to his own people, the Jews, and his own people did not receive him. That's hard, isn't it? I mean, here is Word, God, who had created everything. And he comes into the world, and he's not recognized as anything. No way to see him. No one had ever seen God. They didn't know exactly what he looked like. Here's a man walking around who's doing miracles, saying profound things. But you can see the problem, can't you? It's going to take some revelation, isn't it? It's going to take some opening understanding. They didn't know him. And when he came among the Jews and he grew up among them and finally showed up and having his test in the wilderness and decided to try it out, preach a little, he's rejected. Creating a problem in every part of that culture, declaring who he was. There's that unwelcoming world, and even an unwelcoming religious world. Not unusual. For every time Jesus Christ, even today, is proclaimed in the clarity of what is revealed in Scripture, there is opposition to Him. There are those who do not recognize Him, and there are those who quickly oppose Him. And it's usually on the religious side of things that opposition rises to its greatest height. Then verse 12, but to all who did receive him, So they're not all missing it, are they? As Jesus walked among us, there were those that were attracted to him and became followers of him, disciples along the way. They weren't perfected in all of that, but they were believing, seeing something. But to all who did receive him, who believed, there it is, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. Do you still remember that you're born of God? With a true new birth, born again? Seriously. We have to stop and think every now and then. That's pretty amazing. Which means it wasn't anybody else's plan, except God's plan. God, who sent a messenger to find me, someone to preach it, kept people preaching it for a long time, and then along comes us. And they're still preaching it. And we got to hear it, and we heard it. We believed it. We accepted it. It became alive. It's true. And we walked out of darkness into light because of the work of God in us. Born of God. Born of God. I like that a lot. Don't you? You're born of God. I wrote a couple of things down. They were born children of God, as we are. And here's what one Bible scholar said about this verse. He said, not by a confluence of bloods. Weren't born by a confluence of bloods. You know, the man and woman together producing a child. Not born biologically. Not by the willpower of the flesh. Not psychologically. Not by the willpower of a strong person. A man. Some spiritual energy creating it. But by the soul power of God. Born of God. Born of the Spirit of God. Born unto life. Wow. And when you read those parts in here in the last part of in verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, born of God. And then you might want to pause for a moment and think about a virgin who was able to bear a child and bring him forth, not by biological action with another human, not psychological, not by willpower, not by effort, by what? The soul. Now let's take that virgin birth thing as an image, a picture, and see if it might just point to what the new birth is every time for us. When we're born again, born of the Spirit, it is God doing every single bit of it. It's not a piecemeal thing. All that is new is of God in the new birth. Make you want to dance a little bit about it, you know, just kind of enjoy the reality of that for just a little bit. Then there is this word, what we're looking at is the word to welcoming children of God. There are those who believe, those who receive, and then as contrasted with those who do not. And that's the way it is now. We live in a hostile world, ladies and gentlemen, we do. It's not going to get better. You think America's going to get better? I don't think it will. If we're on track as it looks like we are toward the glory, there's a good chance we're going to have some challenging moments before we're done. But we're going to win because we're in the winner's circle already with him. We are going to be home one of these days fully. Now, let me go to the verse that counts most of all right here. And the Word became flesh. This is the Word who was in the beginning with God. Who was with God, who was God. Who now becomes a man. This is the most phenomenal thing when you consider the significance of it, what it really is. That a God who is sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, this God. This Word who was the Son of God face to face with the Father. This Word became Adam. Human. Man. You mean like stick a pin in and you feel it? Yes, that kind of man. Who was tempted in all points like as we are somewhere along that growing up time and yet never sinned. But he was human, fully. God, human, fully. Operating as a man. The Word became flesh. Now we heard that in Philippians a while ago when Grace read it. And he became a man, went to the cross. That was what he came to do. That was God's scheme of things, God's plan. Became flesh and dwelt among us. You ever spent much time thinking about that? Let's try it a little bit this year. I like Peterson's translation, the Word became flesh, moved into the neighborhood. That's the Message. And we saw His glory. Now, what was that? I mean, think about it. Here is a man among men who is actually without sin. Actually is God now become man. The God-man. What did they see? What did people see? Beheld His glory. What did John see? What did the others see? I know when you read John's account, they saw miracles. These disciples were with him when he went to a wedding and ran out of wine, and he just replaced it for them with the better wine. They had him fill up containers with water. I didn't even see him say anything about the water changing. Did you? They just took some of it out, served the guests, and it was better than the other. Miracle, yes. Well, when you are God, when you are a man without sin, connected to God with purpose, things happen. You can't explain them. Supernatural, miraculous. What the disciples are beginning to learn with that first miracle in Galilee is who He is. He's revealing who He is to them. Slowly but surely, they're learning, and then when you get to the end, they're not as sure as they needed to be. Weren't very confident in some of those things. Became flesh, dwelt among us. And His glory, as of the only Son from the Father, was a glory full of grace and truth. John Chrysostom, that's the golden-mouthed one, who was a great preacher in his time, said that the cross was the glory that we beheld. Here is God. Everybody believes that God's going to be strong and powerful and have great words. Everybody believes if you're going to have a God, He's got to be like a Superman type God. You know, He does things. He makes things happen. No God submits to a cross. Jesus did. Jesus did. You remember what He said on the cross? There are several things He said. But remember this one. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. That's glorious. You mean the God who's being revealed to us now by this Messiah, this Son, is like that? That's how He does things? That is God at work on behalf of man? Really? That's glorious. Because when you've reached the point where you know you can't save yourself and you are lost and you're going to answer to God one of these days as a sinner without hope, and all of a sudden God prepares for you a life that delivers you from all of your sin and washes you clean and makes you a child of God, puts His Spirit within, and you're able to say, I've been forgiven! I've been forgiven. Here's how it comes to us. I have been forgiven so much. What's my choice when I deal with you? All I can do is forgive you. We harm each other at times, hurt each other. Our world gets to be a big mess, and there have been things in my life of recent where I just have become so angry. I didn't think I had the capability to be that angry. I didn't break a fist or anything hitting a wall. But on the inside, I could have jumped over a wall, ran through a troop, and knocked every one of you dead. That's just that easy. Huge anger. I gave you already the story of my son. I'm walking with him now. My son is not angry. I go to see him angry, and I go away blubbering. I'm not angry at him. I should be. He said, Dad, I've been forgiven. Said it this morning. Saw him a while ago. He said, I have been forgiven everything so much, more than I deserved. I never could be. I never believed it could be this way. I didn't know. I've been forgiven so much. I can only forgive everybody. No matter what they do to me, I'm going to forgive them. It doesn't matter. I'm in His hands and I'm in His will. I am forgiven. So I go sit in the car and cry a little bit before I head back over here. Realizing one more time, the preacher is behind the son. I have been forgiven. And I'm so thankful. And so you who have been forgiven, I know, have that same thankfulness. What blesses me today more than anything is that this Lord loved us without any kind of required anything from us. He so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes John's word in Him will have everlasting life. Wow. That's big. It's huge. The Holy Spirit works in us, doesn't He? We become His and He dwells in us and He does what we can't see, but He makes up the difference in our being. D.H. Lawrence one time said, water is H2O, two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. There's also a third thing that makes it water, and no one knows what that is. I like that statement. I've been thinking about it. Because that's kind of true about a lot of us. We try to get all the things right, and then there's this dimension of the Spirit that we can't really explain. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, and He's going to be involved in everything you do, in every part of your journey. This is your life. And we get to live it even now by His marvelous grace. In Western society, as we know it today, in America, we don't have much of the ability, generally speaking, to see the world God-centered. We see God involved here and there, hoping God's involved here and there, hoping God will come and get involved here and there, but we have a hard time because of all the things that have changed and how we see the world. We have a hard time seeing God as being the one running the external world. One who has the final say. One who's there. But he's still there. Because this is our Father's world. Oh yes, I know we've all had the teaching that says he gave it, that somehow Adam gave it over to the devil. I'm not sure Adam had the privilege to give it over to the devil. And I'm more convinced than ever that the devil is, since he's created by God and limited, answers finally to God, and his time is going to be up one of these days. For this one who came in flesh went to the cross and defeated him. He went to the cross and defeated him. And I love that. He made a show of him, according to Paul, openly. He led them, those defeated ones, in a parade, captors. Curse is loosed. Sin is overcome. Life is given. All came through the cross. Defeat of the enemy, the glorious reality of the life we have in Jesus. I like that. Now, how many of you, I'm going to close. How many of you in your life at one time or another recognized just how much sin messed you up? And then when God found you and brought you to himself, you wondered, how can this be? This may not, you know, I fit good in the sin place, but I'm not sure how this is going to work in this connection. It kind of, and I've seen this a lot of times, you know, I've prayed with wives through the years. They want their husband saved, want my husband saved, want my husband saved. Husband gets saved and they can't stand it. Because what they didn't realize is that when he got saved, he wasn't going to be like he was. He's going to follow Jesus. And all of a sudden they say, Pastor, he's too saved. You know, or something like that. Just crazy. Now you got to catch up. He can use you that way. You got to catch up. But I love the tenderness of God, how he works in relationships. How he works in relationships. In the hardest year of my life this year, I had two times or three times a week with my son. Hour and a half at a time. Watching him change. Talking scripture. Praying together. Seeing him transformed by the power of God. Feeling helpless at times, but watching it happen. The embrace of a communion that was missed for a long time. A communion that will be new from now on. No matter what transpired. I used this little illustration one time about the grace of God and how he makes things work when he changes and works in our lives. We always worry about the stuff that don't matter. Or maybe we think it matters. Probably do. This is from Dr. Richard Seltzer's experience as a surgeon, and he wrote a book called Moral Lessons way back in the 70s. But it's an illustration. I think I used it once or several years ago. And the doctor writes, I stand by the bed where a young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted and palsy, clownish. A tiny twig of the facial nerve, the one to the muscles of the mouth, had been severed. She'll be thus from now on. The surgeon had followed with religious fervor the curve of the flesh. I promise you that, nevertheless, to remove the tumor in her cheek, I had to cut the little nerve. Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Who are they? I ask myself, he and this wry mouth I have made, who gaze at and touch each other so generously, greedily. The young woman speaks. Will my mouth always be like this? She asked. Yes, I say, it will. It's because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent. The young man smiles. I like it, he said. It's kind of cute. All at once, the doctor says, I know who he is. All at once, I know who he is. I understand. And I lower my gaze. One is not bold in an encounter with a God. Unmindful of me, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth. And I am so close. I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate to hers, to show her that their kiss still works. Marred by sin, you have been kissed by the Son. And you are right with God in Him. No matter how many nerves have been cut or how warped we are when He finds us, the kiss works. It makes us new. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your faithfulness to us. It's been a good day. It's been a good day to be together. It's already been a good day to just open our mouths and sing a little bit, listen to the scripture read, and sit quietly a little. Enjoy your presence. Father, I'm thankful for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I'm thankful that you make us one with your Son. I'm thankful that we are the redeemed and we're able to testify to the fact that we are. Remind us this week, that every day, that the kiss of the Son fits and works, no matter how great our sin has been. You make us new. You make us whole. Have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen.